Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
I wasn't ready to start talking, but it's so quiet I feel like I have to. This must be one of those Sundays that Paul talks about how sometimes you have to just herd people to their seats, and other times he just looks up and you're just there. So anyway, I guess we will get started. It's 9:30. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Welcome to our gathering as we worship the Lord together. Pastor Paul, as you most of you know, is out of town with his family. They've been on vacation, and they're now out of town traveling. They'll be back, I believe, tomorrow. Some of them aren't out of town, but some of them are. So pray for them. Mike Lays will be preaching for us this morning. We appreciate your ministry to us, your willingness to do that. And we also want to welcome Rick Hagins and his family. Where is he? Oh, there he is. Okay. Anyway, thank you for coming. And he's going to be speaking to us and sharing with us about harvest evangelism and mercy ministry opportunities during our Bible study time. Also, you may have gotten the email announcement last night, but the Gues are now grandparents. Tristan Andrew Brown, I believe, was his name. Michael and Ashley Brown just had their little boy yesterday in the wee hours of the morning, I believe. And everyone is doing well, and I believe they have hit the road to see him. So be praying for them. Let's begin our worship. If you would, stand with me. And let's look at the front of the bulletin. And we'll read together Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, as our call to worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of coming before you. We praise you, Father, that you are our only source of strength, our only source of healing, our only provider, and our only forgiver. Father, you richly provide these things to us. Our hearts are stirred as we think of you as our only good in life. And so, Father, as we come to worship you today, may we do that, recognizing who you are, recognizing the truths about you, recognizing what you've done in our lives already, Father, and then looking forward to your work in us as we worship today and as we live before you throughout this week. Father, may you be glorified through our worship. Let's sing together, His Forever. Jesus, friend of sinners, loved me ere I knew him, drew me with his cords of love, tightly bound my heart still closely twined, the ties that none can sever, for I am his and he is mine, forever and forever. Jesus, friend of sinners, a crown of thorns you wore for me, my transgressions, pierced for my iniquities. The wrath of God that I deserve was poured out on the innocent. He took my place, my soul to save. Now I am his forever. is friend of sinners. I love to tell the story. Redeeming love has been my theme and will be when in glory. Not death, nor life, nor anything can ever separate. Worship the Lord. We don't want to forget, and in fact we cannot forget as we come before Him, that we need the gospel. We need the gospel not just to begin the Christian life, but we need the gospel every day to run the race, to walk with Christ each hour and each day. And so we want to recognize that in our time of worship. We need to remember the gospel. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And as we struggle to walk with the Lord and we stumble and we fall, we need to remember that our standing before Him is not in our own performance, but it's in the Lord Himself. It's in relying entirely upon Him and not upon ourselves. So we want to spend a few moments reminding ourselves of this truth, of going to Christ again, of laying our hearts before Him and recognizing that we have no hope in ourselves, in our own performance, in anything that we do, but we have entire hope and confidence in Christ. And so let's spend just a few moments in silent prayer. And as you do that, I encourage you to draw near to the Lord, confessing your sins, recognizing that He is the only one who can take your sins away. He is our forgiver. He is our healer. And so let's go to Him in silent prayer of repentance and faith. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son. We thank You that in Him all of our sins are forgiven. We thank You that we need not look to ourselves for strength, for healing, for salvation, but we look to You entirely and trust in Your mercy alone with confidence that You hear our prayers. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Stand with me and let's sing, "Have Mercy, My God." Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to alas, hath won my affections and bound my soul fast. Without Thy sweet mercy I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair, but through Thy free goodness my spirit's revived, and He that first made me still keeps me. Wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Dissolved by Thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I've found. Great Father of mercies, Thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of Thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness fine. All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness fine. Please be seated. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for our scripture reading today. We'll be reading beginning in verse 17 and through verse 24. Let me just remind you that in the previous context, Paul has laid out for us that the Christian life is not to be lived alone, but it is lived in a body. It's lived together with other believers. And God has made great provision, and Christ has poured out great gifts to us that we might grow to maturity in Him together. And so even as we read this portion, let's remember that this is not an independent struggle. We are not left out there to soldier on alone, but together in the gospel. So follow along with me as I read, beginning with verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. We come now to a time of extended prayer together, as I will lead us in prayer, and I encourage you to follow along and enter into that prayer, to be able to unite our hearts and our minds together in prayer, as the Scriptures describe in more than one occasion when believers gathered to pray, and they prayed with one mind. And so I encourage you, as we pray, let's pray with one mind. And as I've said occasionally, it's okay, and in fact, very biblical to say amen at the end, which signifies that you have entered into that prayer and you agree with that prayer and you own that prayer as your own before the Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your mercies and Your goodness. We thank You that in Christ we have been enabled to put off the old self and to put on the new. Father, as we think about that old self that is corrupt and deceitful, Father, we rejoice that we no longer have to live as that old self, but Father, You have made us a new self. What a glory, what a privilege, what a blessing and a mercy that is, Father. And we ask, Father, that we would live according to the new person that You've made us. We recognize, Father, that too often the old draws us back. Too often the remaining corruption in our hearts springs forth in evil thoughts, evil speech, evil desires, and evil deeds. And Father, we need Your help to go on and to live out consistently the new self that You've made us to be. And we ask, Father, that Your name would be glorified. And we ask, Father, that we would not do this alone, but that as we seek to live before You, Father, we would lay hold of all the means that You have given and poured out to us together in this body. Father, may we listen and heed the preaching of Your Word. May we minister to one another. May we recognize, Father, that our maturity cannot be accomplished alone, but that we need to encourage one another. We need to bind up the wounds of those who are hurting. Father, give us grace that we might be able to do that. Father, we thank You for the wonderful news of the delivery of the Browns' little boy. We thank You and rejoice with the Browns and the Gues, and we ask, Father, that You would give safe travel and help as they seek to minister to them and to rejoice together. Father, there are many others who in our fellowship who are away and who will be traveling, and especially, Father, as we approach the upcoming holiday, we recognize that many will be on the road, and we ask, Father, that You would give grace and mercy and protection to all of us who are traveling. And Father, we also ask your protection and of our hearts as we sometimes encounter various unusual temptations as we move out of our ordinary context. We ask for your help in that. Father, we lift up those who are in the armed services, and we especially want to remember Jay Uten, who is ministering as a chaplain. And we thank you, Father, that Michael Brown is able to be at home, and we thank you also for the time that you've given David Copatillo here. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen and bless them and minister to them while they are here and give them opportunities to strengthen and bless others. Father, we also thank you for the provision of a building that we're moving forward on, and we ask that you would give us wisdom as we seek to do that, and that you would cause that process to go smoothly, especially in this coming week as a number of things will be happening. And we ask, Father, that you would use that as a tool to bring glory to yourself, to help us to minister more effectively to one another and to the community around us. Help us not to become complacent or to somehow identify ourselves with a building, but to recognize, Father, that the church is the people, the body of Christ, those who are the redeemed. And may we be good stewards of the gifts that you've given us. Father, we want to lift up Farmville Baptist Church and ask that you would provide for them a pastor, that you would heal wounds that have taken place in that congregation. Father, we also want to lift up the International Mission Board that has over 5,000 missionaries and workers out in the field all over the world. And we ask, Father, that you would give wisdom to those who lead, give strength and encouragement to those who are in the field, and especially to those who may not be able to see present fruit in their ministries. Give them the grace of perseverance and faith, and to see that you are glorified in the process of faithfulness, and that you can use many or few, and you have so often moved suddenly and powerfully, and you can do that again today. And we ask, Father, that you would do that, and you would bring the gospel powerfully to people all over the world. We also want to be faithful in lifting up our government leaders, and in particular, we mention Governor Bob Riley today and ask that you would strengthen him, give him wisdom in his leadership. We ask, Father, that you would cause the leadership that flows from him and other people in positions of leadership, that this would continue to bless us with the ability to meet freely and to speak freely of our faith and to live peaceably. We thank you, Father, so much for all the ways that you have blessed us in that regard already. Father, as we come to the preaching of the word, we ask that you would own that, and that you would strengthen Mike as he lays open your word, and that your spirit would go before him and would do what no words can do, to encourage and strengthen and convict and rebuke and grant repentance to those who don't yet know Christ, and give the gift of faith. Father, we also ask that as we give our tithes and offerings today, that you would be glorified in that, and that you would use that to bring glory to yourself and to spread the gospel throughout the world, that people would come to know you, and that more voices would be added around the throne. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit, we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. Always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger. One thing that I neglected to say at the very beginning, but I'll go ahead and say this now, is that if you are a guest, we would love to have a record of your visit and give us an opportunity to welcome you. There's a little tear off here on our bulletin, and if you didn't see that, if you'd like to tear that off and provide us with whatever information you're comfortable giving us, you could just put these in the offering plate after the service, or you could just give it to me if you see me wandering around. And those of you who are not guests, of course, you can also share prayer requests. And anyone who has prayer requests, if you put those on the back, then our men will pray for you in our prayer meeting on Wednesday morning. So now that I've got that out of the way, Mike, would you come and preach for us? And I'm going to transition this lapel mic to him in case he needs to run up and down the aisles or something.
You begin to look around and you might begin to fumble a little bit because you're not real familiar where that book is at. The book is in the Old Testament, but don't be embarrassed. Just turn to the front of and flip over to Micah. That's what I at in the Bible. This morning, I want to look at Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. This morning, I want us to simply think about and answer the question for our lives and our hearts today, what does the Lord require of me? What does the Lord require of me? You know, we live in a world where we're inundated with all types of requirements. I don't think there's anything you can be a part of or do today that doesn't have some requirements to do that or being involved in it. Some requirements are generally just understood and unspoken, whereas others we find are very detailed in their layout of what's required of us to be a part of or do whatever it is we're being involved in. Now, growing up, I can remember some of those very understood and unspoken requirements in my life, things that my mama from time to time would remind me of, even though there were things that I probably should not have needed to be reminded of. I can remember saying often to us as three boys, my two brothers and I, as we were growing up, she says, "Boys, now I want you to always remember, be courteous and kind to others. Courteous and kind to others." Of course, you know, we'd always look at her and we'd say, "Oh, Mom, we know that. We understand that." But I realize looking back now that there were many times we needed to be reminded of that. She would always remind us, "Boys, always open the door for ladies." Now, it hadn't been many weeks ago that I heard Paul make a comment to that effect from the pulpit here, speaking about that very thing. We don't see a lot of that today. I surprise a lot of ladies today, younger and older than I, in that I still open the door. I don't care if they're 8 years old or 80 years old. That's the way I was taught and the way I was raised, and that's what I still do today. Some of those things that she always told us to do was yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Yes, sir, and no, sir. Just those little unspoken things. There was one thing she always said to us quite often, and this was normally as we got older and we began to go out and do things at night. She'd always remind us as we walked out that door, remember whose you are. Remember whose you are. Those words still stick in my mind today because she was saying more than just remember that you are of the Lays family and you want to uphold that name. She was always speaking to us from the sense of you're children of God and you always need to remember that and you act that way. And you know, that list can go on and on. And maybe there are other things or things that maybe you know today than you just understand as unspoken things in your life. But, you know, then we find those things that are requirements that are written out for us. Things that we have to adhere to be part of an organization. If you want to join our club, here's our set of requirements. And it'll be a long list of rules and regulations and things that you have to adhere to be a part of that group, that organization, or that club. I think about the first really big event in my life growing up, a big event in so many of your lives here today was when I got my driver's license. Had that learner's permit, but there were certain requirements to get that license. I had to go down and had to take the test. I had to take an eye test. And then I had to get in the car and drive around and take a test. And he had to pass all that to be able to get your driver's license. You know, there are requirements to open a bank account. Even requirements to graduate from high school or from college. And that list goes on and on today. So everywhere we look, we find ourselves inundated with requirements in our lives today. But this morning, I want us to think about our requirement as a Christian. Our requirement as a child of God. What are the things that are required of me? And we find that this morning in Micah chapter 6 in verse 8. And Micah is very specific in listing what those requirements are for us this morning. So if you'll follow along with me, I'm just going to read that 8th verse. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Three things that Micah lays out for you and I this morning that are required of us. Now I want you to understand, this is not the first time that we see requirements like this laid out. If we were to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and beginning in verse 1, we find these words, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge and His statutes and His rules and commandments and consider it today. Consider the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and His outstretched." But if you back up and look at why he laid that out in chapter 11 and in chapter 10 and verse 12, he starts out and he says there, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you?" What does the Lord require of you? You know, as I was studying and reading over the many weeks that I've had an opportunity to be preparing for this, a lot of reading and looking at what did other pastors write. How did they preach this message? One that really caught my attention was John Owen. When I read John Owen's sermons, and he preached five sermons just on walking humbly with God, and they were not little short sermons, they were rather lengthy sermons, I was astounded at what all he brought out and how deep he went to look at this today. But you know, as we look at Micah's words here today, why did he say what he did? Why did he remind the people that there were certain things required of him? Why do you and I today need to be reminded that there are things that are required of us as children of God today? Well, in Micah's day, there was a struggle. The people were living lives that were apart from God. If you look throughout the entire book of Micah, Micah predicts and prophesies the coming judgment of God in the lives of the children of Israel. And he does that over and over and over again throughout the book of Micah because of the lives that they were living. They were not living where they needed to be living. And we find ourselves in this chapter 6 and looking at Micah here that Micah put some questions in their mouths, rhetorical questions that he asked them. He says, "And what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression?" Now, they had a superstitious estimate in Micah's day about the offering of sacrifice as an external appeasement of God. But you know, I wonder if we're not a lot like the children of Israel ourselves today. I wonder today that if we do not often come before God offering much the same thing as an external appeasement before God. Look at what I've done. Look at how active I've been. Look at how I've been involved. Look at how I helped this person or how I did this or that, God. And look at my life and see where I am today. And yet we find ourselves, I think, much as they did in the day of Micah. I want us to understand this morning, sacrifice is not a bad thing in and of itself. But you and I must understand what Micah's driving at here is the issue of the heart. How do you bring that offering of sacrifice? You know, I found myself coming before the Lord, as I shared, much like the children of Israel, offering up to God what I've done with an attitude that was wrong, with a heart that was wrong. That's the very issue that Micah is addressing, the issue that you and I must examine in our lives today. Are we walking by faith with a humble heart? Only through faith in Christ does a man learn to do righteously, to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us to that end do we fulfill these three divine requirements. You know, the truth is, if we could live as our heart desires, let me say that again because I want that to sink in. If we could live as our heart desires, we would always do righteously, wouldn't we? We would always love mercy. And we would always walk humbly with our God. But how often do you and I speak the same words that Paul spoke when he said, "For I do not understand my actions. For I don't do what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. My heart tells me I need to do this, and this is how I need to live my life, and yet I find myself struggling to do that." Today, I believe you and I need to set before us the task of examining our lives in light of this third requirement, because I believe without walking humbly with God, that there is no way that you and I can do righteously and always love mercy. If our lives are not humbly walking with God, then the other two requirements won't be met. So this morning I want to focus on that third requirement. Walking humbly with God. What does it mean to walk humbly with God? How does that look in our lives today? Or how should it look? There's four things I want us to see this morning. Four things. Four marks of walking humbly with God. And the first is this. Walking humbly with our God is a characteristic of our lives each day. Walking humbly with our God is a characteristic of our lives each day. Have you ever heard somebody make the comment about a person's life? Maybe somebody does something and it doesn't seem quite right, and somebody will say, "You know, that was real uncharacteristic of that person. That was not like them to do that." That's what they're saying. When people look at our lives as Christians today, they should see as a characteristic of who we are each and every day as we live our life, a life that is humbly walking with God, a life that is obedient and submissive and bowed down before God in everything that we do every day. And how could it not be so in our lives each and every day as we look unto our Lord, where it's said of Him that He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Scripture calls you and I to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. You know, truly humble man is hard to find in our world today. Amen? Yet God delights to honor such selfless people. Think about the story I read about Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator. Was an outstanding testimony to this truth of walking and living a humble life every day. It says shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuskegee Institute, he was walking in an exclusive section of Tuskegee one day when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. And she simply asked him this question. She said, not knowing who Dr. Washington was, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, nothing going on, Professor Washington simply smiled and rolled up his shirt sleeves and told her, "Yes, ma'am, I'd love to do that for you." And the story is told that he actually went into her yard and went around the side of the house, got the axe, chopped the wood, took all the wood in and stacked it by the fireplace. As he was bringing the wood into the house and stacking it, there was a little girl in the home who recognized who he was. He simply finished the task and rolled his sleeves back down, and the lady paid him and he went on his way. After he left, the little girl told the lady, "Do you know who that man was?" That was Dr. Washington, the president of Tuskegee Institute. The next morning, the lady, very embarrassed, went to Dr. Washington's office and apologized profusely. And these were his words. "It's all right, madam. Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his humble and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Now, the story is told that afterwards she showed great admiration by raising several thousands of dollars for Tuskegee Institute. But you know, the Lord says to you and I today, this is the one that I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in heart and spirit and trembles at my word. You know, for those who are children of God, it begins by humbling ourselves before Him as our eyes are opened and we see our sinful state in light of His holiness. It says, "For the Lord takes delight in His people and He crowns the humble with salvation." So let me ask you this morning, as we think about this issue of walking humbly with God, is that a characteristic of your life? When people look at your life and my life today, as we walk in the world and in our jobs and with our families and in our community and all the things that we do, would that be listed as a characteristic of our lives? But there's a second thing I think we need to see this morning. Walking humbly involves constant communion with God. Constant communion with God. I believe we've got to be very careful here that we don't say that we are in communion or fellowship with our Lord constantly. For Scripture says if we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, Christian fellowship is two-dimensional. And you and I need to understand this morning that it has to be vertical. It has to be in our relationship with God before it can be any other way. We must know the reality of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, before we can know the reality of fellowship with each other in our communion and our relationship to God. A person who's not in fellowship or communion with the Father and the Son is no Christian at all. So we cannot share with Christians the realities of this fellowship unless we have it with God. Communion with God. What does that look like? We talk about having communion or fellowship with God. Well, there are two examples that come to mind for me. The first example is of Moses in Exodus chapter 33. It's a story that I always go back to in the Bible over and over and over and over again. In Exodus chapter 33, and this is a Mike Lay's paraphrase, Scripture tells us that whenever the children of Israel would settle down and stop and set up camp, that outside of the camp, Moses would always go and set up a tent. And that tent was called the Tent of Meeting. And it says in that passage of Scripture that every evening that Moses would go to the Tent of Meeting to fellowship or commune with God, and the cloud would settle on the tent. And that Moses and God would talk face to face as friend to friend. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of sends chill bumps up my spine and up my arms. I have a hard time understanding really what that is. And yet on occasion I have experienced that fellowship, that closeness that I understand Moses to experience every day. Every day. But oh, when we walk daily with God and we commune with Him every day, that cloud settles with us. And His glory is with us. And He walks with us. And He shines His light into our lives. And He shows us who we are. The other example I think about this morning is Enoch. Scripture says, and Enoch walked with God. Genesis chapter 5. Verses 22 and 24 make reference to his walking with God. Verse 24 says, and Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was no more, because God took him. What a life. You walk with God so closely in such great communion and fellowship that one day God just takes you. What a picture that is for you and I today as we think about our relationship and walking humbly with Him. Coming near to the Lord should cause us to sing. It should cause our hearts to cry out, the more Thy glories strike mine eyes, the humbler I shall lie. It should be a weather gauge in our lives as to our communion with God today, whether we're proud or whether we're humble. You know, the real issue is whether God's being lifted up in our lives and we're being less. That's the issue here in this aspect of being in constant communion with God. John the Baptist said it very clearly in the New Testament when he said these words about Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease. I believe when you and I truly walk humbly with our God and we see where we stand in light of His holiness and His glory and His majesty, that we cannot help but decrease and Him so increase in our life. Let me ask you, as you walk humbly with your God, do you maintain that constant communion today? And I'm not talking about just a communion on Sunday morning when you come to church. I'm talking about every day and everything that you do. There's a third aspect I think we need to look at this morning. Walking humbly with our God implies constant activity. It implies constant activity. You know, walking is an active exercise. Anybody in here got a walking program? I know Paul does. He gets up every morning and goes and does his walk. He has to because he's in the program, right? Debbie's encouraging me that I should walk every day. And I tell her I do. When I come home every day, I say I walked all over the meal. She said that was good. The next question she gives me is, did you break a sweat? I said, well, yeah, I walked from here to there, and it was hot, and I broke a sweat. But I know what she's trying to get across to me, that walking is an activity that requires continuous movement, that it's not just going from here to there. It's something that we've got to continuously be doing. But, you know, we've got to learn to walk humbly in every activity of our lives, no matter what we're doing. No matter what we're doing. Think about the picture in Luke chapter 10 where we have the story of Martha and Mary inviting Jesus into their home. What a beautiful picture. But in that picture, we find that Martha went wrong. Something happened in the story. You know, it was not in having much serving, but by getting to be mistress of the house. She was the head. She was the older. And since she was Ms. Martha and the housewife is the queen, the issue was that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha was trying to serve. But only if Martha's heart could have been where Mary's body was, there wouldn't have been an issue. But you know, I wonder how often are we like that? So often we might find ourselves busy with the work of the church and the things of God, and yet our heart is in the wrong place. But I want us to understand this morning that walking humbly with God does imply constant activity. We should be involved in the things of God. But the issue is where is our heart in all of that? Where do we stand? Are we a Martha Mary? Or are we a Mary Martha? And the way we should be is we should be a Mary Martha. We should be someone who first comes and sits at the feet of Jesus and looks in all the activity that we do. And how can we pour our heart out before Him and that heart be a heart of service and humbleness before those that we come before? That's walking humbly with God. That's where we should be in that activity in our lives today. Why are we doing the things that we are doing? Is our heart in the right place? Are we doing it for the Lord? Are we doing it that we might be seen of others? Guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of walking and doing so that others might see me do it. I had to confess that to you this morning. I've looked at my life at times and asked myself, why did you do those things that you were doing? And it was simply so that I might be seen by men and not by God. But when you and I walk humbly with our God, it doesn't matter what man thinks. The important issue is what God thinks. And all those activities that we do. The last thing I want us to see this morning is that walking humbly conveys progress. We are constantly moving forward as we walk with the Lord. When Pablo Casals reached 95, a young reporter threw him a question. He said, Mr. Casals, you are 95 and you are the greatest cellist that ever lived. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day? His answer was very simple. He said, because I think I'm making progress. Let me ask you this morning, are we making progress in our walk with God? Are we making progress? You know, our goal should be to make progress every day of our lives. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Who among us here this morning has arrived? Who among us here this morning does not need to grow anymore? Not I. Not me. I can tell you for sure that I realize today I need to grow more than I've ever realized in my life. The older I get, the more I realize how far I am from where I need to be. Who among us has arrived? You know, I don't know if your life is a lot like mine, but my life is a lot like that old cliche, 3 steps forward and 2 steps backwards. 3 steps forward and 2 steps backwards. But life goes on. Life goes on. The point is this morning that we're to keep on keeping on, even in the setbacks in life. Even when it seems that we're not making any progress, we are to continue walking humbly with our God. Because that idea conveys progress. And believe you me, as we walk humbly with our God every day, as we look at our lives, as we examine where we are, as we look at yesterday, and look at our failures, and look at our successes that God brought in our life, we will see progress. You know, God's requirements are a pretty tall order to fill, amen? I think that if we're all honest, that we would have to admit that there's probably not a one of us here today that measures up to God's requirements. Which one of us here today has lived a life in which we have perfectly done justice? Which one of us here today has lived a life in which we have perfectly loved kindness? Which one of us here today has lived a life that has perfectly walked humbly with our God? Now, I've failed in all these areas. I've not met God's requirement, but yet, Scripture tells me God requires these things. So what is a sinner like me to do? Someone who's been saved by the grace of God, is there hope? What am I to do? Well, I believe our hope is in that ruler that Micah points to in Micah chapter 5 in verse 2, where he says these words. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Now he prophesies of that ruler who was to be born. That ruler that you and I know is Jesus Christ. And King Jesus condescended to each one of us. God the Father gave up His one and only Son for us. The eternal Son of God humbled Himself and was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He did justice. He loved kindness. And He walked humbly with His God, in submission and constant dependence upon His Father, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He perfectly accomplished the requirements that you and I have failed today to live up to. This King died on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins, bearing the punishment that you and I deserve for failing to meet God's requirements, for having rejected His rule over us. He rose from the dead, offers pardon and forgiveness to us if we'll repent and trust Him. So let me ask you some questions today. Some questions in closing, some things for reflection to think about. Are you trying to get to God on your own terms today? Are you trying to live your life such that I'll be good and perfect and I'll do everything that I can do so that I can get to God? Are you living only for yourself today? Let me ask you, are you disheartened because you have failed to meet God's requirements? I want to challenge you this morning, stop looking to yourself in your efforts and look to Jesus. You know, God made man in His image to reflect His character. And although that image has been distorted and marred by sin, it's being restored for those who are trusting in Jesus, who is the perfect image of God. Therefore, the life of a Christian should be marked by increasing conformity to God's requirements. So let us go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit and reflect the justice and kindness and supremacy of God to this world. And I want to close with this illustration. I want you to listen very closely and think about this. He shared, I saw one evening in Glasgow what seemed to be a window set with diamonds. It was flashing from afar. It seemed to be set all around with jewels. The window blazed forth in an effulgence that made you stop on your heel. The question had to be asked, what is that magnificent window? And you discover it's but an ordinary skylight of an ordinary house. However, the sun had kissed the window and flung His glory all around that ordinary structure. You know, I've seen a life like that, an ordinary life. An ordinary man, an ordinary woman, who never got a newspaper paragraph in their life, who were simply spent in being spent for others. Unknown they lived, unknown they died. And I've seen hundreds of passerby and before that humble life and say, whence came those jewels of effulgence? Whence this glory of self-sacrifice of likeness to Christ? And the answer simply is, they came from heaven. Those jewels belong not to this life. The shining came from the other shore, and whatever the material, however ordinary your life may be, if you only get into the rays of the sun of glory, if you take your humdrum duty, your monotonous daily toil, and let it bask in Christ's face, the angels will stop on flitting wings and behold with admiration thy glory, yet not thine, but Christ, as we walk humbly with our God. Requirements that are placed before us. The greatest being to walk humbly with our God. As you think about that this morning, reflect on where your life is. Reflect on how have you been walking with the Lord. Has it been a life that's clearly characteristic of a humble walk with God? Been a life that when others look at you, they see progress being made? Is it a life that's constantly walking? Let's examine our hearts this morning as we come before God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You as we come this morning that Your Word is so clear for our lives today. Lord, I realize there is so much yet to be said even in this subject this morning. Lord, we have barely skimmed the surface of what it means to walk humbly with our God. Lord, as we come before You today, help us with the light of Your glory shining into our life to see where we truly stand. To realize apart from You that there is no walk. Lord, that You call us to come side by side with You and walk daily with You.
as we begin to do that, that we realize that it'll truly be a humble walk, for we'll truly see ourselves as we are in light of your glory and grace. Lord, help us to see that we move in this day from where we are to where you would have us to be. And again, we do that through your Holy Spirit, who sanctifies us and teaches us and leads us and guides us every day. So Lord, you help us now. You help us in this walk is our prayer. And we pray it in the humble and precious name of Jesus, your Son. And amen.
As we seek to walk humbly with God, the only way we're going to be able to do that is in Christ alone. So if you would, stand with me and sing together with me, In Christ Alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For all my sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. In Christ the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No powers of hell, no schemes of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Receive the benediction. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Lord bless you as you have a time of fellowship together and go out this week walking humbly before our God. We will gather back at 11:15, and we're going to hear from Rick Hagins about mercy ministry opportunities and harvest evangelism. We look forward to hearing that. Have a great time of fellowship. Encourage one another.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.